Block Party Sunday. And so we're going to party after this. We shut down River Road. We want to be a blessing to our community. We want to serve them, feed them, hang out with them. And maybe you found your way in today just because you're waiting for the burgers and the ice cream truck and all the cool stuff that's coming. If that's you, this is all for you. No strings attached. We're just happy to be part of the Tenley Town, Northwest D.C. community. And so our team goes all out for weeks and weeks and weeks in preparation for this day. So thank you, team, for rallying. Can we just tell our team how much we appreciate them? Two things I need you to do with me today is if you have a Bible, take it out. If you use your phone or your iPad or your Palm Pilot or your PDA, or we're going way back. If you have one of those, open with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read a verse out of there. And while you do that, I know you're an intelligent multitasking church. Help me make a little bit of noise as we say goodbye to our citizen kids. Got a lot of great things. Great things planned for them. God's got great things planned for you. Mark chapter 11. As you'd go there, I want to just refresh your memory, maybe tell you for the first time, get you caught up. We're in a series right now. As a church, we do series because we find any one given Sunday is typically not enough to capture everything that God is probably trying to press on us in a topic. And so we're in a series right now called Us. And this series is really about us taking time to talk about who we are as a church family. Who are we? And when we come together in a room like this, we have a collective identity. Now, on the outside, people look in and say, well, that's a crowd, but it's in formation of a community. But how many know just because you're in a crowded room doesn't mean you're all moving in the same direction? Right? So we have the appearance of a formation of a crowd here, but there's something supernatural that happens in church. Are you ready? I'm going to preach already. We haven't read the Bible yet. I'm about to preach. There's something that happens. It's supernatural. It happens in my heart. It happens in your heart when the I and the me and the he and the she and the they all of a sudden come under a collective value together and start moving in the same direction. And we go from the he and the she and the we and the they, and we become us. Us is a collective word, but it says something beyond just a collection of people. It says there's a unity, us. It says that there's a common direction, us. It says that we have shared values, us. And when you have that common unity, you officially get community. And I want to be a church, and I want to be part of a church that knows who us is. Can you have some bad grammar with me today? Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to know who us is. So we're going to talk about us because, now understand, this us that you see, look around this room and you look around, you say, well, they're not like us and I'm not like them and I don't think like them and I don't have the money that they, you might look around and see some differences, but be no mistake here, this us could only happen because we're, this us is a Jesus-centered community. Jesus is our everything here. And so we're a Jesus-centered community, but understand also that that means that we don't get to pick what our nuances and our personality, you know, we don't get to pick our values. If you're a Jesus-centered community, you automatically get a God-authored identity. God already talked about what his family looks like. And so as we open the Bible today, that's what we're looking for. What does God's family look like? Because that's us. That's who we want to be. Because together we are God's big plan to reveal Jesus to the world. And so when we talk about us, we're going to talk about us and we talk about us, but really all the us coming together reveals one thing, Jesus, to the world around us. So do you have Mark chapter 11? I hope you got there in time. If you didn't, we'll put it on the big screen so you can track with us. Anybody here excited to be in church? Good. I feel it. Reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, we'll read verse 25 and 26. It says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, say anything, say anyone. That covers it, right? If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We're talking about us. Week one, or our first installment, we talked about we are a praying church. We talked about it for several weeks. We did 21 days of prayer, and we saw an incredible breakthrough. But it's not something that we did for 21 days. It's a journey that we became, and we're still becoming. We are, present perfect tense, a praying church, right? But we are also, these last few weeks, been looking at, we are a connecting church. And it's amazing. We look at Mark chapter 11 here, and we see, whenever you stand praying, we're a praying church. And then it goes, moves quickly, that if you're a praying church, you're going to understand, and if you're a God, if you have a God-authored identity as a church, you're going to have to understand that you're a connecting church. And a connecting church has something that is essential to its makeup. It's imperative to its existence and its success. And we're going to look at that today after we pray. Are you ready to pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you that these words are not just analogy or allegory. Father, these words aren't just poetry. These words are the historical account of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to earth, interacting with man, revealing his will and his ways so his people could walk in them and become like him. Father, we thank you that we have a God-authored identity given to us by Jesus, the Son of God. Lord, help us to wipe our hard drives, every presupposition, everything we thought we knew about what the church should be and could be, and we allow the Holy Spirit to write in our hearts just as these words are written on the page. God, we want to be your church in this city to reach the world. In Jesus' name, help the Redskins heal up on the bye week. Amen. 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 Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that some things just go together? You ever notice there's certain things that just look like they're predestined, they should just be together? For instance, there's food items, of course. There's bread and butter. There's peanut butter and jelly. There's peanut butter and chocolate. There's peanut butter and anything. Spaghetti and meatballs. There's just certain things that seem like they go together. There's crimson and clover. There's needle and thread. There's all these things that just kind of, they come together, whether it's the yin and yang of a something or it's the personalities of some people. Batman and Robin, Thelma and Louise, Bert and Ernie, Nicki Minaj and Drake. I know they're not officially together, but I feel like they could work. So I'm just throwing that out there. And even, do you remember when you were a kid and you watched TV and you thought the people that were married on TV were married in real life? And so you might have thought that Chandler and Monica were really a thing. I remember watching the Jeffersons growing up, and I was young enough to think Wheezy and George were real, and they were a real thing. I was shattered when I found out they're not together. Like, who is George with right now? It should be Wheezy. Many of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. You know, there's people that belong together. Sonny and Cher, David Lee Roth, and Eddie Van Halen. I have no 80s rock people in here either. But you look through the world and you see all these little things that just, yeah, what would that be without the other? What would it be without the other? See, certain things are meant to be together. Certain things are inextricably connected. And there's something that you find in church, and we're talking about we are a connecting church. That's us. That's just who we are. We're a connecting church. And if you're going to be a connecting church, there better be the element of forgiveness, because you cannot be a deeply connecting church if you have not encountered forgiveness and if you are not in a place to give forgiveness. That is a major fundamental foundation for a connecting church, is a church that is persistent and fearless in its commitment to forgive. And that's why a church like this exists in weeks like this, in a city like this. Because we know how to forgive. We know how to let go. We know how to release things. And so where there's one, there's the other. Wherever there's connectedness, you're going to find forgiveness. And if you find a place where there's a lot of forgiveness, you're going to find a connectedness. Every family, every workplace, every community of faith, every community at large. So let's talk about us. Are you ready to talk about us? Let's talk about forgiveness, because it's a prerequisite for the church that God imagined and dreamed of to be realized. This faith community, we talked last week about unity. Remember, we're unified in two things. We love people like Jesus loved people, and we love the church like Jesus loved the church. And if we stay true to the things that Jesus loved and he was united in, we can be united. It doesn't matter how we're divided. It doesn't matter what footnotes there are to strike difference or dissonance. When we have the common denominator of Jesus, we can be united. We can have unity and be unified. And so I want to give you just two ideas. That's not true. I'm going to give you more than that. There's going to be a lot of ideas coming your way. but here's just two ideas to start with. All of us need forgiveness. I know this is a basic premise, but maybe it's escaped you. All of us need forgiveness. We'll develop that in a minute. Number two, all of us can give forgiveness. Okay? All of us need forgiveness, and all of us give forgiveness. If we can live there, if we can live where we live in a daily understanding, I need it, you need it. Look at your neighbor, say, you especially need it. I'm not judging you. Okay? He told me to say that. Right? If we can live in the present day, in the present tense appreciation of, I need forgiveness every day. Thank God his grace is without cost and price. Thank God his mercy was new this very morning when your eyes popped open and you rolled out of bed. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. But also, we give forgiveness persistently, fearlessly. If we can live there, those two things, something amazing is going to happen because we're a connecting church. But to be a connecting church, it takes forgiveness. So what we believe is community is a natural byproduct of forgiveness. Community is a natural byproduct of people who are committed to forgive. So can I push you towards the envelope today? I'm committed to forgive. I'm going to live to forgive. Living a life of complete forgiveness is really, really important, and we just read why. Not because I'm saying it is, not because we'll make some points in a minute, but because Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 just laid it out for us. We just saw how in order to fully connect to God, you have to fully forgive man. What? I wish it was an isolated track. I wish it was somehow, it wasn't connected in any way. I wish it was just God, because he's holy, he's perfect, he's loving. I can get down with God. God understands me and gets me, and that'll work. But come on, look around. Some of us are a mess. Don't look at anybody. And if we're not currently in a mess, it's because we just journeyed out of a mess and most likely are headed toward a mess. So here we are, a big mess, but Mark 11 records the words that our connection to God is connected to and predicated upon our ability to connect and forgive the person on our right and left, the person at work who burns popcorn in the communal microwave, which is almost unforgivable, the neighbor who constantly harasses, the people in your life who you have an account of who really did some wrong. Your ability to connect with God is connected to your ability to forgive your fellow man. Okay. Do we have that installed? Do we understand now? Living a life of complete forgiveness is important. So we're a church that understands that without forgiveness, we're not going to get there. You know, whether it's a new relationship or an old relationship, you need forgiveness to get there. Whether it's a church community or a work community, you need forgiveness to get there. This will travel well. This message will go with you well on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When you turn on C-SPAN or CNN or MSNBC or Fox or whatever you watch, it has to travel with you. It has to be there with you, because understand, there's some steps to forgiveness. The Bible is incredibly practical, and we're going to take a journey today in the next 22, possibly 23 minutes. I always laugh when I always throw a time out there, because it means nothing to me, but I know it means something to others in the room. But there's a journey. And Thomas Edison, you know, he invented the light bulb, and it's widely known and widely appreciated that he failed 1,000 times. And so he was interviewed by a reporter at one point after the invention, and they asked him, what was it like to fail 1,000 times? And his response famously was, I didn't fail 1,000 times. Inventing a light bulb was an invention that took 1,000 steps. Let me tell you, becoming a person of forgiveness and a community of connectedness, there's some steps to it. Sometimes it's going to feel like a step forward. Sometimes it can feel like a step back. But all of it's an opportunity to step up and just say, Father, I forgive. I'm going to release it. So connectedness. Are you ready? We're talking about this connectedness, and we should lay a framework for forgiveness. So let's turn to Ephesians 4:32. Actually, maybe not enough time. We'll put it up on here for you. Ephesians 4:32. Because when we talk about forgiveness, you have to know what we're talking about here. And I have my good friend Josh Peters in the front row over here, who I haven't seen for like probably half a year. And he's just done his dissertation. He's just waiting for his doctorate. This is a man who's played with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Probably not played with them, but he works with a guy who's the sole interpreter and toucher of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And he knows language inside and out. And so I always get, he comes, and of course I'm going to break out a Greek word when he's in the room. But I think you're more the Hebrew. Oh, both. Oh, great. Okay. I was trying to give myself some space to operate. But Ephesians 4:32, look, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It says, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ. God forgave you in Jesus. The work of Jesus, God looks through that filter and you are forgiven. But now here's this admonition in Ephesians 4. Paul says, listen, you be kind, be tenderhearted, and forgive each other. And the reason you can forgive each other is because God forgave you in Jesus. In Christ, you were forgiven, so you can forgive. All right? So this word, forgiveness, it literally means letting go. The Greek language is a word picture language. And so where we see definition in multitudes of words, they see a picture. And so this picture is letting go. When it says forgiveness, it means let go. You ever let go of a balloon with helium in it? And it just drifts and drifts and drifts until its size, it's diminished, and it's smaller until it's not even there. When you forgive somebody, you're making a decision, because Jesus forgave you, I can forgive them, I'm going to let it go. And I understand that if I look at it 5 seconds from now, it's not going to be that far away. It'll still feel like it's right there. But if I give it some time and I stay committed to letting it go, and letting it go is not a once and done. Letting it go is an everyday repeat, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat. Let it go, let it go. And in time, that thing is so distant, it's not impacting the narrative of your life. It's not on your horizon. It's not in your peripheral. It's gone when you let go. As a child, we had a family pet as a child. And I think this helps me, because I understand forgiving some people is difficult. Some people look at you funny, or some people say something rude or insensitive, and then they apologize and you forgive them. And it's a fairly basic forgiveness transaction. But then there's big ticket items. There's big things that loom large, that have not just robbed you of a moment, but have robbed you of what you feel your life could have been. Those are significantly more difficult to let go, to let go. But I have hope today, because, again, we had this dog when I was a kid, and it was a beagle. If you've ever bought a beagle, you've probably given a beagle away, too. Or maybe you just love beagles. It's funny, because whenever I talk about dogs, everybody acts like they're so like, oh, don't say that about it. But you don't have a beagle. Because you're smart. You're better than that. You know better. We weren't. We bought a beagle. Its name was Bandit. Bandit was treacherous. Bandit was a hound of hell, I think, on assignment. And he did terrible things in our home. He ate furniture. He was not house trained. He was very, very destructive. He didn't listen to any commands. Bandit was a bad, bad dog. And I remember one time we left the house, and my parents said, let's corral him in the kitchen so we can minimize the damage Bandit does today. Because it wasn't a matter of if, it was just how much. how much damage will Bandit do today? He would chew on the bottom of legs of furniture. And so they put him in the kitchen. We go away. We come back. And Bandit did not get out. Bandit did not do any damage to the rest of the house. But Bandit did eat a 1-foot by 3-foot section of our kitchen floor. He tore up the vinyl and he tore up the plywood. Because beagles, that's just who they are. That's their us. They're just destroying everything they can destroy. And it always amazed me because that was not, you know, I'll say this was just one of many infractions that Bandit committed over the years. And it always amazed me that my parents kept this dog. I mean, I used to think as a kid, like, if I spill milk or if I break a glass, it's a big deal. But Bandit can eat the kitchen floor and he's still here? Like, what is going on here? And but I have a theory on this, and go with me on this theory just for a minute. In 2017, the American Pet Product Association, there's an association, American Pet Product Association, said in the year 2017 that Americans spent $69 billion on their pets. $69 billion. Shocking number, right? And it goes up 3.5% to 4% every year. And it's on track to go up 3.7% in 2018, so we'll be over $70 billion that we spend on our pets in 2018. Now, that's a big number. If you're not sure whether that's a big number, I would like you to come see me afterwards, and you can sow into the ministry here. But that's a really big number. In fact, $70 billion is bigger than the gross domestic product of 220 countries on this planet. Matter of fact, there's only 60 countries whose gross domestic product is larger than what we spend on our pets. That's a lot. Why? How could this be? I look at my dog every day and I think, how can this be? You met Libby last week and the week before. You met my French bulldog on stage. I know you think she's adorable. She is. I know you think she's amazing. She is. But she's also very unthankful for the commitments that I have made, financial and otherwise, to her longevity and happiness. To the point that this past week, after bringing her on stage, and although admitting that she's unnatural and that God did not create her, but mankind created her by breeding the pug and the terrier and the bulldog together and creating something completely unnatural. We love our dog, but she goes home. And I think it was Monday. It was Sunday or Monday. She destroyed our living room rug. How does she get to still live in this house? I have a theory. As Americans, we love and forgive our pets unconditionally. We forgive them. Oh, he didn't know any better. We forgive our pets. We let it go. Why? Because we don't assign to our pets intention. We don't assign to our pets motive. We just say, they didn't know better. It's okay. Let them go. Now, I challenge you to find any human on this planet that you will allow live with you that will destroy your furniture, destroy your carpet, cause incredible smells. I guess that's part of college life. But bite you, scratch you, take all your money for upkeep, and care that you say, you can, this is a good arrangement. Keep taking from me. No, we wouldn't put up with it, but we let it go with our pets because we don't assign intention and motive. Our kids, when they were wronged as children, when they were wronged by one of their brothers, you could tell there was, when they were hurt, we'd make them do that transaction. You know, every transaction for forgiveness should look like something like this. I'm sorry for doing X. Will you forgive me? And the other person saying, yes, I'm sorry for doing X. Will you forgive me? Right? That's the transaction of forgiveness. And so we'd have them do that, and they'd get through it fairly easily unless they thought that it was done intentionally to them. And then they had a phrase. We've said this phrase so much at our house, we think it's good English, but it's not. They would say, we'd say, just say you're sorry. Say you forgive them. And they said, but Dad, they did it by purpose. Oh, that's another level of grievance. It's not just negligence. It was knowingly. It was willfully. It was intentionally. And it's amazing to me how when we get hurt, we get to assign intention and motive without really knowing intention and motive. You did it by purpose. So now it's harder. See, doesn't that sound like good grammar? By purpose. We don't do that with our pets when you forgive. See, forgiveness is so essential. If we could forgive people like we forgive our pets, if we could let it go, if we could just let it go. See, forgiveness doesn't change your past, but it does change your future. Forgiveness doesn't change your past, but you change your future. Forgiveness is letting go of anger, but it's also letting go of resentment. And it's letting go of something really important, and that's the potential for bitterness. Because understand this, I know sometimes, like even when we talk about forgiveness, some of us in this room have a very clear image, and you might even have a top one, top two, or top three of people that you know you should forgive, but you don't know how to forgive. And when you come to that place of knowing you need to forgive, some of us abstain and just think, well, if I don't make a decision, you know, maybe later I can get this together. Understand there's only two roads when there's an offense that comes. There's only two paths. It's either forgiveness or it's a path something else. These are all great words. You're yelling at me. I wish I had, I can't remember what it is, and nothing on the sheet of paper will help me. I don't know why. Why do we even have paper? Resentment, it's forgiveness, and if you don't go down the forgiveness road, there's only one other road. You're not holding there. There's no maintenance. There's no holding pattern. You're either actively going towards forgiveness or you're going to resentment, which leads to bitterness. Those are the two paths that you're given a choice on. And so I want to take some steps today, just like Thomas Edison did. Let's take some steps. I want to give you five steps that lead from bitterness to forgiveness to connectedness, okay? Can we do five steps that'll lead us out? Because we want to be practical today, and we also want to eat some hamburgers and enjoy some time out there together. Did we get any college mascots, by the way? We didn't? We got Howard? Mighty Bison? All right. That's all I was looking forward to today. I wanted to see the college mascots like fight it out. It would have been awesome. But all right. Five steps. Ready? Number one. We're going to go quickly. Choose. Number one, choose. Choose. Make the decision. Choose. Forgiveness is not a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. It's not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision, it's not an emotion. Now, there will be an emotional component to forgiveness, but it's activated by a decision to forgive. Choose to do it. Make the choice to forgive. Now, I know that trust is earned, and I agree with trust is earned. And you should make that, and you should hold out for that. Earn my trust back. But trust is something that's earned, while forgiveness is something that's commanded. We just forgive. We forgive. And what good does it do you to hang on to that which stalled you out then that continues to hold you to today? Let it go. Forgiveness. Let it go. Decision. We do it to follow Jesus. We don't follow our feelings, because if we followed our feelings, none of us would ever forgive. Right? Like if we followed our feelings, they would not be helpful. They wouldn't help us in one regard in getting to forgiveness, but making the decision to forgive is easier. Philippians 2:13. Let's add this in. We're going to need probably extra 4 to 5 minutes to get all five in. But look at this. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to do what pleases him." Now, number one, I'm just glad that God is working in me to give me the desire to do the things that please him. Because many of us have a view of God, and we understand God to be this great Thanos in the sky, you know, and he's angry, and he's gonna drive us to perform better. Well, God is not trying to drive you to a better performance. God is trying to transform you into a better person. It happens from the inside out. From the urging of the Holy Spirit, not the outside in, from the demanding of religion. And if that's all you get today, that'll change everything for you. So I love Philippians 2:13 says, he's working in me. Hey, God is working in you. And he's urging us, and he's giving us a desire to do what pleases him. So he can enable us to do the impossible. We can make the decision. I can choose to forgive. The decision to forgive precedes the emotion to forgive. So I choose today. Just say today. I choose today to forgive. Number two, number two is we believe. I can forgive. I can forgive. I can do it. I can forgive. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can forgive. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you too. We can forgive. Now, I think it's important to set that up because many of us hide in the wording and the verbiage of I can't, I can't, I can't, because our gauge and our source for that information is how I feel, I feel, I feel. But believing, number two is believe you can, that means there's a faith element to forgiveness. There's a faith element that I can do this. I remember back in the 90s, in the early 90s, a song came out, and you all know the song as soon as I sing it. No matter how old you are, you'll know the song. It's called I've Got the Power. Do you remember the song? Even if you weren't born in the 90s, you know the song I've Got the Power because you've been in a sports arena or a stadium or somewhere, and then all of a sudden it's quiet, and all of a sudden you hear, I've got the power. And then bam, 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 bam. Yeah, you know the thing. I've got the power. And after you hear that song, aren't you just like, yeah. I mean, I'm getting amped up. I think I have the power. I don't know what's come over me. It's the power of suggestion. It's the power of positive belief. What is this? I think I have the power. You know, you get all excited about your team or what you can do. Now, this is where we differ. This is our declaration. I can do this. I've got the power, but I don't really have the power, but I have been given the power to do this. I have an ability to do this because, again, this is rarely in situations that you've been wrong do you feel like you have it, but you do. You have the power. Matter of fact, you might feel powerless as a victim, but you have all the power because you have the power to forgive, which cuts the strings to the perpetrator and cuts the strings to feeling like you have to live under the victimhood of that act in perpetuity, and it opens the door to your future. Look at Philippians 2:13. We'll read the other part of Philippians 2:13. We just ellipsed a little bit of it. Now we'll put it all in. For God is working in you. Still glad about that. He's given me the desire. Really glad about that. And the power to do what pleases him. See, in Christ, we can overcome thoughts and beliefs that block forgiveness. I have the power. Say it. I have the power. Ask God to change hearts. We can ask God to change our minds towards that person. Say, I have the power. You have the power to forgive. We can ask for grace that it takes to forgive. We have the power. And Philippians 4:13, this should be just be part of who you are. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So I can't is never part of who I am. I can. I have the power. I can forgive. I believe it. If God said that about me, then that's us. If God said that that's what we would look like, then that's us. If God said that we would be incredible forgivers and generous at letting things go, then I can forgive. All right, I'm going to move along. I got a great story I would put right there. I'd just tell you about this amazing thing, but I'm not going to. But I like you to know when we skip great things. It just makes me feel better for some reason. Number one, choose. Number two, believe. Number three, remember. Remember. And what we're saying here is remember that we all need forgiveness. Remember that I need it. Remember that you need it. Remember that we're all in this together. This helps us empathize with those who have injured us. When we remind ourselves and when we remember that, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for God's forgiveness, I'd be there too. We need to remember. John chapter 8, there's a woman caught in the act of adultery, and she's dragged by all these religious folks. I guess good church folks of the day thought this was their duty to drag her in and report her violation of the law. And it wasn't just it wasn't just civil law. This was moral law. This was a Levitical law. This was their priestly law. She had violated it, and they drag her before him, and they're ready to stone her. They're ready to take her life. This is a good church meeting, right? Can you imagine? Church people. Don't act like we don't do this. Church people saying, did you hear what they did? Did you see what they did? And they bring them together. And Jesus says, wait, hold on, one minute. I need you to remember something. So you can move forward with your plan if you like. But here's the threshold question. You only get to throw a rock if you've never committed this sin. Not just a sin. You only get to throw a rock if you haven't committed this sin. And all the rocks drop. Why? Because we need constant reminder. Oh, I need forgiveness. I need it every day. I need it Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. Oh, Saturday morning. Whew, man, I really need a Saturday morning. I need it. And when we remind ourselves that we need forgiveness, we recognize that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. In Romans 15 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. See, it's a reminder, and we'll see this again in Colossians. It's almost the same verse in Colossians. We're reminded again and again and again. Accept one another. Just like you got accepted. Forgive one another just like you got forgiven. Don't forget who you are, where you came from, what you needed, and now you get to be the conduit to give that same thing to somebody else. Do they deserve it? No, but neither did you. Did they ask for it? No. But if you are waiting for people's apologies to give your forgiveness, you may never be free. You don't need to wait for their apology to give your forgiveness. Remember. Okay, number four. We're landing this quick. Number four, surrender. Choose, believe, remember, surrender. Surrender is, we talk about forgiveness, it means let go. But it's not just letting go. Now you have to let God be the judge. Now you have to let God be the one who gets to be the ultimate arbiter of your grievance. Let go of the offense, and now let God do what God does. Put it down. When it's still hard to forgive, we can place our trust in a God who will someday, he'll judge all the wrongs in the world. He'll make everything right. Every injustice will be made whole and every infirmity will be healed. Come on, we're talking about a God whose ultimate and eternal justice is way better than our temporal justice. We have to let God. We can leave revenge behind. We can leave justice up to him. Proverbs 20, verse 22. You know, Proverbs is full of wisdom for our lives, isn't it? And look at verse 22. It says, don't say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Oh, but I love to say that. Come on, I really like to say that. Have you ever gotten cut off by a Maryland driver? All of us. And what do you say when that happens? Oh, I'm gonna get to the next light, and I'm going to cut them off. That's what my wife says. I don't do that, but Heather is very aggressive like that. Right? There's something in us. We love to pay back the wrong. He says, don't say that you're going to pay back the wrong. Wait for the Lord. He'll deliver you. One of the avenues of deliverance, now you'll get an ultimate deliverance in eternity from every grievance, known and unknown, but you can get a temporal deliverance in the here and now by forgiveness. Let it go. Surrender. See, a sense of justice or revenge is not what sets me free. Come on, a sense of justice or revenge is not what's going to put you over the edge. You know what's going to set you free? You know what's going to put you on the other side of this thing? Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's only Jesus. And he's urging and calling and saying, I loved you so much, I gave my life. In perfection, Jesus said, I've done no wrong, but I'll take upon myself all of your wrongs, because I'm going to make you right on the other side of forgiveness. You didn't have to pay a thing for this. You just receive it. It's the grace of God. So we can surrender to that. You know, I saw in 2005 a movie came out, and it was a story I was familiar with. Maybe you were too. These five missionaries went to Ecuador. They went to reach an unreached people group. And as they're in Ecuador, they had families that they left behind. And in the movie, it brings out a few things that I didn't know. And one of the things I had seen in the book is that they all had guns. All the missionaries had guns. And they're going to this unreached people group, very primitive tribe. They have spears, bows. But here these missionaries are with guns. And Nate Saint, one of the missionaries, one of the five, ultimately they're all killed by the tribe. But in the movie, in a really powerful scene, Nate Saint, his son is asking him, Dad, if they attack you, will you shoot them? Will you defend yourself? You've got the guns. And the father said this, we can't shoot them, son. They're not ready for heaven, but we are. To have the weapon that would bring ultimate satisfaction, resolution, justice, defense of yourself, to have the weapon in your hand, but to holster it and say, I'm ready for heaven. They can't die by my hand. I'm going to surrender my life. See, when you let go of unforgiveness, you got to step through the door of letting God be king of your life, to be the Lord of your life, to say, Lord, I am no longer the designated driver of this situation. God, it's you. You get to call the shots. You get to make the turns. You get to direct me as you want to direct me. The powerful surrender of your rights. Jesus didn't just talk about it, he did it. As the Roman soldiers surround him and torture him and torment him and mock him and jeer him, press the crown of thorns deeper into his skull, every lash of the whip to his back, as Jesus hangs on the cross after just witnessing the brutality and the cruelty of these men, his response is, I'm going to let this go. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I'm just calling for forgiveness, to release them. I'm letting it go. We surrender. We choose. We believe. We remember. We surrender. Finally, number five, we end here. We receive it. Receive it. We receive it. Matthew 10, verse 8 has a great principle. It's not specific to forgiveness, but it's a powerful principle. It says, freely you've received, now freely you give. And the principle is, what God puts in you, God puts a demand to go through you, to get to the people around you, to minister to those that need you. Freely you've received. And I like the English Standard Version. It says it this way, you received without paying, so give without pay. All the forgiveness that you have and that I have, and maybe some of us are walking it, some of us are just discovering it and have questions about it. All the forgiveness God has for you, you didn't have to pay for. You don't have to pay with it with good works. You don't have to pay with it with good deeds. You just receive it. And then when God touches your life, you begin to live a little bit differently. And then all of a sudden there are some good deeds, not to get God's favor, but because you have his forgiveness, your heart is transformed. And so you're no longer chasing the carrot of holiness that you can never reach. There's an internal work in your life. There's something about receiving the forgiveness. When others hurt us, abuse us, disrespect us, humiliate us, or maybe not even that dark. Maybe they just overlooked us. Maybe they said something insensitive. I told you Colossians 3:13 was really similar to Romans 15, but look at it. It says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We received our ability to forgive. You have the power. We can do it. We received it. As the Lord has forgiven you, go forgive others. Didn't cost me a thing. I don't know about you. Didn't cost us a thing. God's forgiveness to us. Remember, it means to let it go. And that's what Jesus did. He let my debt go. He let your debt go. And we just receive it. We just receive it. I'm going to close us in prayer just here in a minute. But I'm just struck by the story I heard years and years ago. A lady, I still remember her name, Miss Mrs. Washington was her name. And she's at the graduation ceremony at a incarceration graduate program. And so it's convicts and felons who have gone through a program and they're graduating. So she's at the graduation ceremony, and this young man is called forward to receive his diploma and accommodation. And Miss Washington is right there, and she runs forward and she hugs him and embraces him and takes the picture with him. And she was the adoptive mother of this boy who just received his diploma. And she declared, "This is my adoptive son." So proud, but so powerful. Because the true story is this young man is in prison for killing Mrs. Washington's daughter. And Miss Washington said, "I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. I'm going to cheer him on to see, because his life now represents my daughter's life, and it won't be for nothing." How do you forgive at that level? I mean, we hear stories of people letting go of things that are beyond our comprehension. There's no explanation other than the forgiveness of God the Father through Christ his Son is so powerful. It can bring you to a place where you're willing to let go everything, let go every person. And maybe at first you hang on to that string, you know, and you're just checking it out once in a while. Can I let it go? Because many of us have found security in our hatred, security in our hurt, security in our dysfunction. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed, all the way free. Can I pray with you? With every eye closed, no moving around, and no distractions, if you don't mind. I just want to pray for two types of people. Your first group is you're here today, and you know you need to respond to this message. You know you need to let it go. There's something you've been holding on to. There's someone that you put in the penalty box years ago, and you have not let them out. And this is for you. So, Father, we pray for the grace of God to enable, just as you have forgiven us. Father, we pray today for a choosing and a believing and a surrendering, Father, and a remembering and a receiving of your forgiveness so that we can step beyond holding a grudge into a wonderful place of generously forgiving, connecting to your heart first, and then connecting to people around us. Father, we want to be a connected church. We want to be a forgiving church. We want to be a loving church. So we choose. We take that step of faith today. And the second group of people I want to pray with, every eye closed, no moving around if you don't mind. All of today, just for this moment, you're here. And the truth is, you don't know where you stand with God. You don't know if you're connected to him. Maybe you knew at one point, there was a time. But as you honestly reflect, you need the assurance that God loves you, that God forgives you, that God has a plan for you. I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to count to three, and when I hit three, I'm going to invite you to lift your hand. And by lifting your hand, you're not joining a church, and you're not committing to this crowd around you, but you are connecting to the Father in heaven, the creator of all that is, the lover of your soul, the friend of sinners, the great physician that can heal every hurt, and the great visionary and commander-in-chief who has marching orders that will walk your life into tremendous success. Are you ready? One, don't wait. Today's your day. Two, I'm not going to trick you into standing up or call you forward. I'm just going to pray with you right where you sit. Are you ready? One, two, three, hands in the air very quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Say, yeah, include me. Thank you. Thank you. Up in the balcony, down on the floor, on video. If you're watching on video, if you're listening by audio, the Holy Spirit's going to work in your heart just as he is in our hearts right in this room. Praise God. You can put your hand down, and maybe you didn't feel comfortable lifting your hand, but this is for you just the same. We're going to pray it nice and loud. Nobody prays this alone. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me, and you made a way for me, and you died for me, and you rose on the third day. So I surrender my life, and I receive your love. I surrender my past, and I receive your forgiveness. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we celebrate with those who just prayed?